Good morning, church. Welcome to Crossroads. Today we have a very special guest speaker. Chris Turpin is joining us to speak today. And Chris, being led of God, picked up his family and came to Staten Island, left Kentucky. That takes faith. All of us, as Chris, are called to walk a walk of faith and to walk with God. And many times we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what God is doing. We don't understand. But just as God has a plan for Chris, he has a plan for all of our lives. Whether you're a public speaker or you're just struggling as a mom or a dad to make a living and to walk with God and do what's right. Whatever's happening in your life, God is with you. Just like Abram had to leave his house and go where he knew not God was leading him. And when I think of Chris and his family, that's what I thought of this morning as Ray asked me to introduce him. It's the same type of thing. It takes faith, and all of us need faith. So give Chris a warm welcome as he speaks this morning.
How are you? I've learned that's a new term I'm going to work on when I meet people saying, how are you? Instead of saying, how y'all doing? It's a little different up here. The weather's a little different. 44 degrees, didn't feel too cold this morning, though. I mean, I'll get used to the weather up here. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share the Word of God with you this morning. I'm going to be in Romans chapter 11, if you have a copy of God's Word, and I'll get there in a moment. We'll have some introduction. I appreciate the opportunity from Brother Ray, Pastor Ray, trusting me with the pulpit. I'm so thankful for him. And if you're a guest here, don't hold your first experience like if this is your first time here. It'll be different next time when Ray is preaching. He's an excellent communicator. And did you know that October is National Pastor Appreciation Month? Did you know that? Did you know, I hope I don't get in trouble for sharing this, but your pastor's wife this morning had to go to the doctor. She hurt her wrist. Ray said he thought maybe it might be broken. But hopefully it's not, but she obviously is in some pain, and Pastor Ray also will probably be coming in later on, and he'll be here for the evening service. If you're unaware of that, if you're a guest, we have two services, one in the morning at 11 and one at night at 6 o'clock, so if you can't make one week, then you ought to be able to make the other, and they're both the same message, same service, and I know that'll be a blessing to you. So, as a way to kind of begin, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray for Jen. Let's lift her up. Let's lift up Pastor Ray as just a thanksgiving to God. And if you have an opportunity, see, I served as a pastor from 2001 until we moved up. I resigned a pastorate in Kentucky to move up here. And I know what it's like to be a pastor. And sometimes it's a thankless job, and it's always a hard job. And for those of you who are on call, when you're a pastor, you're on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And sometimes you get calls in the middle of the night. And for those of you who are mothers and fathers, being a pastor is like being a mother or a father in a very large family, because every time somebody in the family is sick, you feel the weight of that and you carry that around, and it's a burden. So it's a difficult task. And I think it'd be appropriate. He didn't ask me to do this, but I would like to have prayer for them. And let's also ask God to speak to us from his word this morning. So would you pray with me? Our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, thanking you for the opportunity to come together and to worship your holy name. We thank you this morning for Pastor Ray, God, the gift that he is, the grace and the faith and the vision that you've given him to launch out and to help see Crossroads come into existence. And we thank you for the ministry here, and I thank you for those who are gathered here. And Father, I pray that you would just increase the people, increase our faith, increase our devotion and following of you. And Lord, I pray you just use the congregation, the body of Christ, to encourage their pastor and to love on him extra special this month. And Lord, we pray for Jen. God, we pray your hand would be upon her. We pray you'd give her healing and grace and strength. And Father, we pray you'd encourage her heart. We pray you'd take care of the boys. Father, we lift them up to you, and we ask you this morning as we come together, Father, speak to us from your word. Your word is good. It's quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. Your word, Father, is like water that is able to wash our souls and cleanse us. Your word, Lord, is like a light that shines in the dark places of our hearts and reveals to us things that may be hidden, things that you want to deal with this morning. And so, Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you'd use your word as a searchlight to search our hearts. If there be any wicked way in us, Father, we pray you would reveal that to us and give us grace to repent and turn away from it. We ask, Father, for those who are here this morning who maybe are just checking out this Christian thing, Father, that you might reveal yourself to them, that you might reveal Jesus Christ, and that today might be a life-changing day for them, that they might receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray for your help in all that we say and do, and we'll give you the glory and the praise. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray and believe. Amen. As I kind of jump in on this series that Ray has started on obstacles to Thanksgiving, he kind of gave me some freedom to think about what I thought would be an obstacle to us being thankful. And as I thought about that, I thought one of the things in my own life that kind of, I move around some too, one of the things in my own life that kind of keeps me from being thankful, or let me put it this way, when do you notice that you are thankful? Or when are you thankful? Are you ever thankful when you don't notice it, is a way that I'd like to ask it. I notice when I'm thankful, it brings something out of me. I become aware of something good that God has given me, or that my wife has done, or that my kids have done, or something that I have, or love that I feel from somebody. All of a sudden, I have this internal conversation where I begin to say, man, that is a good thing. Man, I am thankful for that. And from my heart, these emotions pull forth. There's an awareness in my mind and an awareness in my heart that I have received something. And when I have that awareness, my response is thanksgiving. When I used to gather with my grandfather around the kitchen table, we would join hands, and my grandfather, he come from the country, and my people kind of come from the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains in Kentucky. Before that, a long time ago, we come across the water too, but they lived in the foothills of the mountains. And he would say, let us return thanks, or let us turn thanks, which I later understood he was saying, let us return thanks. Because everything that we receive good comes from God. We receive it, and then we return thanks. So when we would gather around our meal, we would recognize that the food on our table, although maybe we had worked a job and had earned the money, God had given us the ability to work that job to earn the money, and we recognized the food as a gift from God, and so he had first given to us, and then we returned thanks to him. So we often, my grandfather would say, let us turn thanks. So what I want to communicate to you this morning is that your thankfulness will increase when your awareness increases. When you begin to become more and more aware of what's really going on in your life, what God has really even done in placing you in the seat that you're in this morning, when you begin to become aware of how God is working and begin to get the eyes to see the things that he's doing, your heart will have no choice but to respond to that in thanksgiving to God. I read the report of a Vietnamese man who was escaping during the Vietnam War, and he was a helicopter pilot, and so he flew his helicopter out to a ship, an American ship, that was leaving off the shore, and he hovered over that ship because it was a Chinook. It was a big aircraft, and he couldn't land it, and he brought his family, his wife, and his children to the side of that helicopter and threw them over onto the ship where they landed in safety. And then he took the helicopter and he flew it aside and he dipped one side. It went into the water and he was able to swim away. He lived from that experience. But one of the people that he was able to save from the war area that he was able to get on the ship was a little 8-month-old baby. And when I thought about this story, I thought, you know what? That 8-month-old baby did not know what was happening. I mean, when you're 8 months old, really all you want to do is use the restroom and eat and cry. Do they do anything else? We've had 5 of them now, and that's pretty much all they do, right? They bring joy to my heart. They bring joy to my wife's heart. Grandparents love them. I can't wait to be a grandparent. I hear that's the greatest. I'm looking forward to that. That's why we made a wise investment. We invested in 5 kids. We'll reap the dividends of, you know, when grandkids come around, I'm counting on at least 20 grandkids. I'm going to look forward to that, right? But they don't do much when they're 8 months old. They don't understand much. They are not aware of themselves. They have to be fed and taken care of. And so that little 8-month-old baby had to turn 1 and 2 and 5 and 10. And probably about the time that baby was 15 or 16, it really began to sink in. My dad risked everything to save my life. As the baby aged, it became more and more aware of what its father had done. And do you know what? I bet that young child, as he grew up and a young man, began to do. He began to say, "Thank you, Dad. Thank you for saving us from that. Thank you for risking your life that I might be saved." See, a heart of thankfulness comes from an awareness. I know another account of a lady who was, she was driving down the road. Well, actually, her daughter was driving down the road, and she felt comfortable enough to take a nap, so she laid back to take a nap. And as she was taking her nap, her daughter's over here driving, and then all of a sudden she wakes up and she says, "Slow down, slow down, slow down." And the daughter slows down, and by the time she gets down to like 50 miles an hour, boom, 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 the tire had blown out. And they had slowed down to such an amount that they were able to limp over onto the curb, and everybody was safe. And as the adrenaline begins to wear down, and they get control of themselves again, the daughter says, "Well, how did you know?" And the mom says, "Well, God must have just alerted me that this was getting ready to happen." And she awoke out of this dead sleep and told her to slow down. And then the daughter says, "If God could do that, why didn't God just keep the tire from blowing out in the first place?" Right? But then the mother wisely said, "If he would have done it that way, you would have never known what he did." There are lots of times God is working in your life and he doesn't really bring your attention to it, and you're not really aware of it, and you're not thankful. But at this point, the mother and the daughter knew God had done it. They were aware of it. And to this day, you're hearing this story today, people are still bragging on what God did. People are still thankful in their heart. See, when we are aware of what God is doing, of who he is and what he's doing, it will increase our thankfulness. Now, you have some obstacles to thankfulness in your own heart. Some ways that you have been developed in the day that we live, in the educational climate and culture that we live in. Certain worldview, the way that you view the world, the way that you understand existence, has kind of been layered in your life. And as you come to understand, I believe this word right here, the word of God, is truth. I believe we can't figure out God. We never could. His ways are above our ways. If we're going to know anything about God, I believe he has to come and tell us. He has to reveal it to us. Because we, if I understand the scriptures correctly, are his creation. He created us. He created us in his image. But in order for him to be wise enough and smart enough to make me, he's way smarter than I am. And in order for me to understand him, he's going to have to talk to me. Martin Luther said that the Bible is kind of like a father or a mother with a little baby cooing at the baby and saying, "Goo goo, ga ga." You know, God had to bring things down to us to begin to help us to understand, because he is so much more brilliant than we are. But in your life, you are lacking thankfulness sometimes because when you look at the world, you don't see it the right way. You've had a worldview laid down in different corners of your heart. And by the Spirit and through the Word, those things are being broken down. They're still being broken down in my heart. And God, through the Word, is cleaning you up and helping you to really see things as they are. But let me give you one example. If you grew up thinking that all that is came into existence by some cosmic accident, that some accident happened and then here came the universe and then here came human beings, if that's the foundation of your worldview, then who is there to thank? If you came from an accident, then why should we ever thank anyone? If this world and this life is just truly about the survival of the fittest, if it's just about us trying to make it and get all we can in this life, then the only reason, if that's the truth, I would ever thank anyone is if it bettered me and got me more of the stuff that I hunger for and try to get together. See, if your worldview, if your foundation is incorrect, if you're not really aware of what God tells us is true, then it's going to affect your thankfulness. Instead of building on that foundation this morning, I want to lay another foundation. I don't want to lay a new foundation. I want you to think about the foundation for your worldview that has already been laid. God has laid it. He told us where we came from. Nobody was alive then to know when the universe came into existence. We have many prognosticators who are trying to figure out when and where it came from. I know where it came from, because I have a message from the one who created it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that I have, everything good in my life, comes from an intelligent, good creator. A God who made the universe and everything that is in it. And in his universe, he created man in his image, and he made man good. And he gave man one command: you can eat from every tree in the knowledge of the good and in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat from that tree. In the day you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. Man was created good, but man was given freedom to choose to disobey God. And he did. And he ate from that tree, and he launched me and you and all who would follow him and this universe that we now live in into corruption and a curse. This world is cursed. You wonder why the streets of New York are so rough sometimes. You wonder why your boss acts the way he does. You wonder why you and your wife can't get along, or your kids are in rebellion, or you wonder why someone has so many are at a cancer walk today. Why is there cancer? Why is there evil? Why are these bad things happening all around us? And sometimes people want to point their finger at God and say, if you created all this, then you did this. But we need to have a proper understanding of things. By man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. God didn't create the world the way it is. God created the world perfect and good. But he created man. And we brag so much. We love our free will. We love to be able to choose what we want to choose. And of all the creatures, God said man was created in his own image. He didn't say that of any other creature. But in giving us the freedom to choose, we chose the wrong. And as I look at you this morning, it's a room full of all of us. I include myself in this. We have sinned. Adam, yes, he launched the world into sin, but we too have sinned. Which one of us has never told a lie? If you raise your hand, you're lying. I mean, which one of you has never taken, maybe some of you have gotten free from never taking something that wasn't yours, but I can even remember standing in a little convenience store when I was a kid and taking a pack of Lifesavers and putting them into my pocket. I still remember that today. My father, growing up in the country, said, there's nothing worse than a thief. And I knew I was doing wrong when I did it. And you do too. God has built in our conscience an understanding of right and wrong. We know when we do wrong. It wasn't God who brought sin and death. It was man. But be encouraged this morning. God has already made a plan and is carrying out his plan to overcome sin and death. He has brought his son Jesus Christ to succeed where we failed. He perfectly obeyed his Father. See, God the Son left the glory of heaven and entered into the virgin's womb, into the Virgin Mary. And he was born in Bethlehem, and he lived, we think, 33 years. And every one of those days, he lived perfectly. He obeyed the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament, it's full of these laws. And people today try and give the church a lot of trouble about, Well, if you really believe the Bible, then you wouldn't play football, you wouldn't touch a pigskin, and all these sorts of things. And look back at the Old Testament. That's a misunderstanding of the Bible. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament law. It is finished. It is completed. There's no need for us to keep the dietary laws. Although, listen, there's some wisdom there. But we don't keep these laws in order to please God. Jesus came and perfectly kept them for us. And if you try and keep them yourself, you'll fail. All have sinned. But Jesus did not fail. He perfectly obeyed God. He was the only perfect man who's ever lived. Adam was the first perfect man, but he sinned against God. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, came and he succeeded where the first Adam failed. He perfectly obeyed God, and then as a sinless man, he was taken to the cross. And you'd think, oh, the awful people that put him on the cross. But you know who really put him on the cross? I did. And you did. God sent his Son into the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When the Bible says God gave his Son, it means that God the Father had a plan to save us. It was a plan that included sending his Son to become a man, to live a perfect life that we couldn't live, to die on a cross, to shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. The Bible teaches us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus was crucified on the cross as a payment. He took my penalty. He died in my place. The stripes were for me. With his stripes, I'm healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord laid on Jesus the sins of us all. He died on that cross, but he did it on purpose. He could have called thousands and thousands of angels, and they could have came down and taken him from the cross. People walking by and wagging their head at Jesus saying, oh yeah, if you're really the king of the Jews, take yourself off that cross. But to be on the cross was the very reason he came. He was born to die. And he died on the cross to take away our sins. He was buried, but praise God, on the third day, he beat death. He got up from the grave. And now he, the resurrected Christ, has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. And we live in the time between. We're waiting for a day when Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, who was buried and rose again on the third day, who ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, is coming again. We're waiting for that time. And right now, you have an opportunity. We all have an opportunity. Today is a day of salvation. This is a time to recognize the way things really are, to become aware that God so loved you. That you can't make it to God, that you are a sinner, and that you've fallen short of God's glory, but that he sent his Son to be the sacrifice for your sins. Today you have an opportunity to be aware that if you will turn from your sins, that you'll recognize a holy God who created the universe, loved you, and sent his Son to die for you, and you'll turn your life over to him. If you'll call upon him, he will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I get to stand before you. I'm so glad to do this and offer to you Jesus Christ, the answer to every problem you have and the biggest problem you have, your sin problem. Every one of us has it. People don't like to talk about it, but we all have a heart problem. The reason we're not thankful is it starts in our hearts. And when our hearts are aware of what's really true, it changes us. I want to give you one final illustration, and then we're going to dig into this text. What if you woke up this morning and you got a call, and on the other end of the phone was your uncle? You call him that up here, right? You use the term uncle. I got to learn a whole new language. So your uncle calls and he says your aunt wanted you to know that you're in her will. She wanted to tell you she made her will out 10 years ago. But today she decided you should know that if anything happens to her, you're going to receive $10 million. What's that going to do on the inside of you if that were you and that was true? Are you going to be thankful? I mean, you're going to be conflicted a little bit, right? You don't want your aunt to die. But you're thinking, if my aunt dies, then she loves me so much that she's going to leave me $10 million. And there's going to have to be some thankfulness in your heart that somebody cares that much that you have a future like that. It's going to give you some hope. But what about yesterday before your uncle called? Yesterday when you didn't know, you just knew your aunt was kind of cranky some of the time and she had some weird habits and that sort of thing. I mean, you loved her and you liked going to her house and she cooked a good lasagna, but, you know, you didn't know she loved you enough to give you $10 million. How thankful were you to your aunt yesterday compared to how thankful you are today? When you become aware of what she's done for you. Do you see how just some information in your mind and in your heart can affect your thankfulness? Can affect the way you feel towards somebody? And that's what I want to say about God this morning. If your heart, if you begin to understand in your heart and in your mind what's really going on in your world, why you're really here. You know the big questions people all ask. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where are we going after this? Those are life's biggest questions. The Bible answers them all. We came here because God made us. We are here by His power, and we're here for His glory. After this, there is an existence, and we only have two options. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, is one option. Or the other option is, we read Jesus tells us about a rich man who rejected God but chose the things of this world, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. There are one or two places that we'll go after this existence. When we begin to understand these things, it changes how we live, it changes what we're thankful for. So I want you to look with this at me. This text just kind of summarizes it. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. I told Ray I hadn't preached in so long, I wanted to preach the whole Bible. I'm going to respect your time, though. I'm going to try and get right in it. So Romans chapter 11, Paul is writing. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, Paul, this guy, he used to be like ISIS. He killed Christians. Then he was walking down the road one day, like ISIS is doing now, to murder some Christians. And as he was going down the road, a great light shone, and it blinded him. And he knew it was God. And he said, "Who are you?" And God said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And that began a change in Saul of Tarsus' life. And from that point on, he began to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, "You're no longer Saul, but you're Paul." And if you are familiar at all with your Bible, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, were all written by this man who used to be a Christian murderer. Isn't that amazing? You know, this morning you might be tempted to say, "Well, I've sinned too far, I've gone too far away from God, there's no hope for me. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I actually have hated Christianity, and I'm just here because I'm kind of interested." There's hope for you. If there's hope for Saul, the murderer of Christians, there's hope for anybody. Anybody can be changed. Anybody can become a Christian. And so Saul, after he was changed, he's a brilliant man who understood God. In Romans chapter 11, he'd been talking about how this work, this faith that we have, is a Judeo-Christian faith. It started with the Jews. It started actually with Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And God worked through those people, through what we know now as the Old Testament. And he blessed them, but every time he blessed them, they would go away from him. And when they got in the wilderness, they said, "You brought us out here to die. We don't have good food like we did in Egypt." And finally God said, "I've come to you over and over and over again, and you will not receive me." Even Jesus came to his own people. His own people did not receive him. And so now the time that you're reading in the Bible is a transition time. This good news begins to go out to me and you, to the nations, and not just to the chosen people of Israel. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul is wrestling with that. He's saying, you know, we used to be on the outside looking in because it was just for the Jew only. But now the nations have been brought in. And then he says, I'm paraphrasing, that there's a partial hardening that's come on the people of Israel. Not that there's no people of Israel who are being saved, but that it's extra difficult. There's blinders. But he then says, listen, don't get too proud if you're a Gentile or if you're outside of the Jewish people, because there's coming a day when all Israel will be saved. A time in the future, I believe. Now this is some deep stuff, but a time in the future, I believe that a mass conversion of Jewish people. And when he begins to think about those things, he responds in praise, and that's the text we're at in Romans 11, beginning in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And here's the verse I really want to hone in on. For from him, and look at me when I do this, for from him, and through him, and to him, are all things. I told Stephanie, I said, I'm going to teach you all a dance today. I come up here, we're going to teach you a new move. I'm going to teach you a move that when you're beginning to get stressed out, when your life's falling apart, I'm going to teach you a little, you know, some of you may do yoga and that sort of thing, but this is like Christian meditation, okay? We're meditating on Christ, all right? We're not emptying our mind, we're focusing our mind on someone, all right? So what we're going to do when we enter into a difficult time, when we find ourselves not thankful, we're going to do this. We're going to think, for from him and through him and to him are all things. And you know, you don't have to say it out loud, but maybe you're sitting somewhere and somebody's going to think, man, they're strange, because you're going to go. From him. From him are all good things. All good things that we participate in this life are through him. And why do we do it? For him. To him. I think this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is what's fun about getting to just come in one time and then slide right back out. I mean, you can cherry pick a text. And this is something I think you can take with you. Every good thing in your life didn't just happen by accident. It's from him. Every good thing you participate in your life, and anything good, the family life that you have, the work, the hands, the creativity that you have in your mind, the knowledge, the education the Lord allowed you to get, whatever it is, it's only by his power, through him. And why are you doing that 9-to-5 job or in New York City spending an extra 4 hours and travel back and forth? So, you know, you're like working a 12 or 14 or 16 hours a day when you count from the time you leave the house to get to the back. Why are you doing that? Why should you be doing that? For him. From him. Through him. To him. Are all things. To him be glory. You want to have a more thankful heart? You need a right understanding. You need an awareness of what this life is really about. It's really not about you. Ultimately, it's really not about me. I'm going to live a life. I'm going to die. And eventually somebody, I live over near Woodrow. And there's this big old cemetery. And some of the tombstones are broken and fallen down. And some of them are so washed with the rain that you can't read their names. Nobody knows their name. Nobody's living now who says, that's my aunt, that's my uncle. After a few generations, people are going to forget my name. And yours too. You know, kids want to be great baseball players and football players, but who won the World Series 3 years ago? Now some uber nerd in here knows. Some baseball geek knows, but Most of us don't. What really matters in this life? If you get the bank account up to 10 million, are you going to be okay then? What happens if there's another financial crisis? What happens if your wife divorces you and sues you for half of it, and then your kids fight over the other half that you got? I mean, everything we're chasing after, it's like grasping after the wind. Nothing lasts forever. Beauty fades. Wealth can be stolen or vanish in a day. That beautiful automobile you polish on, my dad's got a 57 Chevy. It's got 33,000 original miles on it. And sometimes he just gets out. I tell him he almost worships this thing. He gets out there and polishes on that car. It's going to turn to rust. The beautiful house you build, something's going to tear it down. Or someone. They're going to build a shopping center where your beautiful house is. It's all vanity. All of life is vain if you don't have a proper understanding of where you come from, of where you're going, of why you're here. And the answers to those most important questions are found in the scripture. And you can meet people in this room and people around the world who have peace and understanding and joy because they have an awareness of why they're here. It's from Him. All good things come from Him. For from Him, in verse 35 it says, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? In verse 33 it says, oh, the depths of the riches of God. Our Father, who created the universe, owns all the cattle. He owns all the money. When you come here, when we give at the end of the service, you know, sometimes people buck against giving. It's all His. Everything you have is not really yours. When you get that understanding, it's not so hard to give of your time, of your resources, of your life, because it's not really yours to start with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1 says, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now here's something. You know, those of you, there's some really smart people in this room. Okay? And some of you really know in depth, like, so there's probably somebody in here who understands molecular biology. But in the molecules of our bodies, we're made up of all these small molecules, and they want to stay together. They're like pulled together. They're things that attract them together. And when I read this verse, and you're not looking at the verse I'm talking about, but in Colossians it says, in Him all things hold together. The mysterious power behind why the universe, why the rotation of the universe is the way it is, and why we're not 100 miles closer to the sun and burning up, or 100 miles further away from the sun and freezing to death, and why things continue in a predictable, orderly fashion. Why can there be mathematics? Why is there order in what is supposed to be a chaotic, by chance universe? Because it's not a chaotic by chance universe. It's a very orderly universe. Your body is a very orderly system. It's intricately designed. And this scripture, I think, basically says Jesus is in charge of keeping it all together. He is actively working even now to keep the molecules of your body from deserting one another. He is actively involved right now in keeping this universe in balance. He's so big. We can't even find the ends of our universe. We don't know where the end is. I don't know that we're going to see it in this lifetime. But you know what? I think about this, and this kind of encourages me. God created this universe on purpose. And although we can't take space shuttles and things now to see it, I think someday, when we get a glorified body, now this is a little out of the scripture. This is just theory, all right? But I think someday when we get the glorified body, you're going to get to see it all. You're going to get to travel at the speed of thought, maybe. Because when Jesus had a glorified body, after he rose from the dead, he could be in the room and then not in the room. But he still ate fish. He still had a human body. It's an amazing thing. But all of this that God created will bring him glory, and I think we're going to live to see it someday, and we're going to be able to say, by him, we're going to get to gather around Jesus and say, worthy are you, because by your power all things exist. You know, I read about some scientists one time who were picking on Christianity, and they said, we don't need God. We can make anything that you say your God makes. And so we can put some dirt together and do these things, and we can make certain things. And then some wise guy said, go get your own dirt. Because God made the dirt. Go make you some dirt from nothing. Go make anything from nothing. You see, everything we make requires pre-existing materials. We ask our kids when they're real young, we say, what did God make? And they'll say, he made the trees, he made the sun, he made the Volkswagen. And then we're like, well, he kind of made the Volkswagen. I mean, but what God really did was he made the iron ore and the things in the earth, and he made us in his image. And with our wisdom that's fashioned after his as creators, we're able to put together these things, and we're able to make automobiles. But we had to have the materials to start with. We didn't make the metal out of nothing. You see, all things, all good things are from him. Be aware, second, that all good things are accomplished through God, through him. When something good happens, I'm tempted to take the credit. Are you? I mean, my first instinct is to say, look what I did. I've got this desk in my office that we bought off of somebody, and I'm not that great at woodworking, but I did take this desk, and I sanded it all down, and I went to Lowe's. I've got friends at Lowe's now because I've been there like 6 times to get the right paintbrush and the varnish or the stain to put on this desk. And it was real light color when I bought it, but I made it a dark red oak. It's beautiful. You can come by the house and see it. I'm proud of it. And I'm kind of tempted to think, you know, look what I did. And I did. But why was I able to do that? Who gave me the hands? Who gave me the mind? Who made the trees that made the wood? And who made the men who figured out how to create stains and lacquers that put that hard finish on the top? You see, you might even look at things that you do on a regular basis, working in a factory, driving a cab, working in the stock exchange, or whatever it is you do, and you think, look at what I do. But where did you get that know-how? And how are you going to really do a good job? It's only going to be through him. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Paul says, I work hard. And then he says, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. We work by his power, by his strength. It's from him, and if we do anything good, it's through him. And Paul says it this way in Ephesians. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. By God's Spirit, he works in us. He works through us. Be aware that all good things are accomplished through God. Finally, be aware that all good, is ultimately directed to God. To him are all things. To him be glory. Amen. In Revelation, they're singing a song. In Revelation chapter 4, they sing this song. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Since God is the one who gives us all things, since anything we do good is through his strength, then all the credit goes back to him. We return thanks to God. That house you're living in, or apartment, or whatever you're living in, The shoes on your feet. You know, I heard somebody this week said, I've felt bad that I didn't have any shoes until I met a man who didn't have any feet. Sometimes we begin to focus on the things we don't have. But I want you to know this morning you have a good God who's given you every good thing that you have. And if you do anything good, it's only by His power, because our heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. It's only by the Spirit of Christ that we can do good that is truly good from a pure motive to serve God and not from a selfish motive to promote ourselves or to just get all that we can in this life. I like the song that says, I'm breathing in grace, I'm breathing out praise. I'm breathing in every breath you have. It's a gift from God. Every day you have is a gift from God. And for those of you who battle illness or battle separation and battle problems in this life, and you think, yeah, preacher, well, it's not been going so good lately. There are things that you have not received yet. If you are a born-again child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you have an eternal inheritance that you haven't received yet. You remember I talked about the aunt a while ago? You know, you don't want her to kick the bucket, but $10 million, right? I'm just joking, okay? I don't want any of my aunts to die. I've already experienced that. If you're an aunt, I'm sorry. But someday, if you live long enough and she passes away, you receive the inheritance. A death has to happen before a will is executed. I want to tell you something. The death has already happened. Not of the aunt, but of Jesus Christ. He is already, and the will is being executed, so that we now receive the inheritance. We become sons of God, and everything that belongs to God through faith in His Son Jesus Christ becomes ours. Now, we're not experiencing all that yet. I told you someday I want to take a trip around the universe, but not yet. We're waiting, and by faith, with hope, we look forward to a day when all sin will be banished, when all wickedness will be cast away, when all cancer will be done away, when all broken relationships will be gone and poverty will be destroyed, and when all will be peace and joy. Jesus is bringing a day of peace. He's coming again in glory and power. He's going to subdue the devil and all of his enemies. And He's going to rule and reign in righteousness. And we are going to rule and reign with Him. So though now your body may be sick, though now you may be aging and getting old, you already have something that's waiting for you. There's a future reality that you've yet to see, but it's coming. And by faith, we press toward that. And we recognize now that we already have these things. By faith, we're living and waiting. Until then, we're breathing in grace and breathing out praise. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. You remember that 8-year-old son that the father tossed him over on the ship? We are that 8-year-old, that 8-month-old son, I'm sorry. We're the child who's often unaware of what our father's doing. But I pray this morning God's given you a glimpse. He's pulled back the veil some in your eyes and helped you realize you have some things to be thankful for. Amen? You have a good God who loves you. And every good thing that you have, and you have many good things. I know some things aren't good. Blame that on man, not on God. By man, sin entered into the world. And someday we're going to be free from sin. So God's already paid the price for that. His Son, Jesus Christ, died for sin. We're going to be set free from it. Right now, every breath, every good thing from Him, through Him, and to Him. Would you pray with me? Our Father, as we come into Your presence this morning, we recognize that You're a good God. You've given us many good things. But we often, going through this life, we forget There are times when we're unaware. There are times when we just focus and zone in on our problems and we're not aware of the greater reality that we are children of God, created for glory. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, Father, that you'd remind them that even maybe these motions would stick with them, and in times of life they'd be able to say all things are from him and through him and to him, and that they would get recentered on what's most important. And Father, in this room there are those probably who in some respect have been observers, but you're stirring their heart. And perhaps even today you've helped somebody to realize that they are destined for God, that they're God's. And today you'd give them grace. Holy Spirit, I pray you give them grace to turn from their sins and to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior. We pray this in the name of Jesus.